Awesome. Well, I hope you're doing really well. I know my family and I were kind of in summer mode to some degree, and some of you probably are too. We've been so blessed to take a couple Sundays off here and there. And as you may or may not notice, which is fine if you didn't, I'm sure Brenton and Brian did an awesome job while we were away. But yeah, just so you know, we'll do that a little bit more throughout the summer and have a week off here and there. And so that's just us kind of, yeah, trying to have some intentional family time in this season too. So we're so blessed. I was going to say a huge thank you to everybody who just kind of keeps things rolling here while we're gone. It's such a blessing to be able to do that. So I want to say a big thank you to everybody involved in different ways. It's so amazing. Awesome. Well, let me just kind of open by reminding us the series that we're in, Kingdom Living. It's been a good series so far, right? We're focusing on the Sermon on the Mount, and what an awesome privilege for us to just be able to come and actually study the words of our Savior together, right? And so this is the Sermon of Sermons. I always call it that because, man, it's awesome, right? To hear Jesus's words and the sermon that he spoke early in his ministry, and to just kind of study that together. And so this morning I want to focus on the section in Matthew 5, verse 38 to 48. And I titled the message, A Higher Love, because I think that's at the heart of what we're going to read together, and I think you'll see it too. So let's read it all together, and then I'll kind of break it apart and unpack it some more. Matthew 5, verse 38 to 48. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Who's challenged already? I know I am. You've heard that it was said, he says it again, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Sometimes verse 48 kind of scares me a little bit, but we'll get there yet, and we'll talk about it. But I want to show us this morning that Jesus, what he's doing in this section of verses, along with other verses in his sermon, is he's correcting some misalignment with kind of the law and the interpretation that people had taken from the law. I don't know if you've been to the chiropractor lately. I haven't in probably too long. I'm about due for a chiropractor again. But you know how when we have bones that are misaligned in our body, right? A chiropractor can very often kind of adjust and sort of correct a misalignment and make things function again the way that they're supposed to function. And that's a chiropractor's job. And so Jesus, I kind of like to think about it that way. He's sort of performing these spiritual chiropractic moves on these Pharisees and other people listening. And he's kind of correcting some areas that they've misaligned from kind of the heart of God. And misaligned from the heart of the law. And they had kind of twisted the law to kind of benefit themselves. And sort of what made sense to them and how they wanted it to apply to their lives. And so two different times in this section of scripture, we see Jesus say, you've heard it said, but I tell you. So he's not actually contradicting the law. He's just putting it back into place. And he's clarifying and he's reiterating the heart of God and the heart of the law, why it was even put into place in the first place. And so I want to unpack these verses, starting with verse 48 and part of 38 and part of 39. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. So when Jesus is quoting an eye for an eye, he's referencing the Mosaic law, this civil law that we see in the Old Testament. In Exodus 21, verse 24, we see it there. This law was actually put in place to be for the nation's courts and for their judicial system, so that when someone committed a crime and stood before a judge, they would actually receive a punishment that fit the crime, right? And so it was this principle of proportionate retribution, right? So it's proportion to what you did wrong is what you received as a consequence of that action. So it kind of makes sense. And in this law, this civil law was meant to be a law in the courts, and it was something that they were supposed to implement so that all these personal vendettas and all these people with personal conflicts with other people wouldn't just constantly sort of be going after and finding revenge, and things just escalate and escalate more and more. This law was meant to minimize those issues and keep people from taking their own action and their own revenge and bringing their own justice, so to speak. And so the Pharisees, though, they had actually twisted this law. And so now it wasn't a civil law anymore. It was actually a personal principle that they were applying to their life. As a personal principle that they could now, in their personal individual lives, you know, when they had been wrong, they actually gave themselves license to retaliate and to actually take up revenge and pay back what they had been wronged. You know, if somebody hurt them or stole from them, they had every right, you know, to make that person suffer just as much as they had suffered. Right? And so this demanding their own retribution. And so Jesus, he's correcting this misinterpretation, and he's saying, don't resist an evil person. Don't resist an evil person. Resist, it means don't set yourself against them. Like I picture it kind of like don't take your position against them, you know? Like when someone hurts you or opposes you in some way, there's this sort of retaliation stance that we could take where it's like, okay, the fight is on, right? And we take our position and we get in the boxing ring, so to speak, and we're ready to throw up our fists and let's go, right? Jesus is saying, no, that's not what we do. Don't resist them in that way. Don't take your position against them. We don't make human enemies, right? The battle isn't against flesh and blood, and he's reminding them, don't retaliate. And not only should we not retaliate, listen, we should actually lay down our rights for retribution. We should lay down those rights, meaning that we don't even insist on evening the score. When we've been wronged, that is not our focus. We are called to release instead of resist, right? We release that person instead of resist. Now, of course, this does not mean that we as people need to walk through life and constantly just be a doormat that is just walked all over all the time, and someone assaults you and it just goes on and on. Of course not, right? Like there's a big difference between, you know, if we're assaulted by another person, there's a big difference between stopping that assault and making sure that we assault them back just as much. And whether that's physical or otherwise, I want us to see the principle, right? When we've been wronged, it's not just talking about physical fist fights. Many of us probably haven't been in a fist fight since we were a kid, I hope, right? And so it's talking about so much more than that. It's this principle. But I want to be clear, it's not about being a doormat and just being walked on and just being silent victims of bullying and abuse. Of course not. That's not what it's saying, but it is saying we're not doormats, but at the same time, we don't seek revenge. We don't demand retribution, right? We lay down our rights, and we lay down these rights that we may think we have to repay evil with evil. He goes on with his thought throughout these verses, and he talks about a few different things. Matthew 5:39, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. We need to understand that Jesus is again, he's not saying that we should just kind of keep being slapped around, right? Like if somebody punches you in the right cheek, you need to get up and take another punch. I don't think that's what he's saying, because even back then in Jesus' day, there was words to describe what punching someone's lights out meant, right? Like, there was words for that, but Jesus actually uses this specifically, this term, slapping someone in the face. And the reason for that is because back then, and even now in Eastern culture, to slap someone in the face with your right hand across their right cheek, a backhand like that, that's like the highest form of contempt against someone. He's talking about a deep, deep insult. A deep, deep insult. Like if you did that, it would be like you insulted them beyond what words could even say, basically. And so he's saying, when someone insults you, right, we don't retaliate. Even when somebody, like, someone just roasts you, right? Or you know, whatever the term is now. It used to be burn, which I don't think is like a term anymore. But if somebody would burn you with their words, or just, insult you in the deepest way they could, he says we don't retaliate. No, we're not just a doormat. We don't just let people slap us around verbally or in terms of abuse or other things like that. But if someone insults us deeply, we turn the other cheek. We lay down our rights to fire back. We lay those down. How many know that that is way harder than it sounds? Like, I'm sure you can all remember a time when you were kind of in a bit of a heated moment with someone, maybe a spouse or a family member or at work or something, and tensions rise and blood pressure goes up a little bit, and they say something that crosses a line, and it's just like, it's right there and I'm ready, you know? From my arsenal of insults, I've pulled my favorite kind of bullet, and I'm ready to go. But Jesus says, no, we don't have that right. We lay that down. We don't have the right to fire back. You know, our flesh wants to so badly, right? Our flesh wants to, and it's so incredibly hard to let other people's words bounce off of us and to actually turn the other cheek in that way, in that sense of what that means. It's so hard in our flesh. Our flesh wants to defend ourselves. Our flesh wants to get even. Our flesh wants to make sure that we don't get walked on, you know, and sometimes we take that way further than just real walking on, right? And so it's Jesus reminding us words are powerful. Words can bring life or death. The scripture says it in Proverbs several different times. Words can bring life or death. And so as Christians, as Jesus followers, he calls us to live counterculture. Culture's going this way and we're going the other way. And we are actually returning, repaying for hateful or hurtful things. We're repaying with love and forgiveness. That's what he's saying. And what happens in that, and what's amazing, is that this love that we would now show in response to hate or hurt is actually going to break the cycle of anger and hurt and bitterness and ungodly actions in our relationships. Like, you guys, you know that cycle, right? Where someone retaliates and words or actions or things go back and forth, and it just escalates and escalates and grows, and then love comes, and you respond in love, and it just lops it off. And suddenly, there's nothing anymore to feed this vicious cycle of ungodly actions, right? Love is so powerful in that way. It breaks the cycle of anger and hurtful things. Martin Luther King Jr., what an awesome quote. He says, to return hate for hate does nothing but intensify the existence of evil in the universe. Or if I can add, in our relationships, in our marriage, in our family, in our workplace. Hate for hate does nothing but intensify the existence of evil. Someone must have sense enough and morality enough to cut off the chain of hate and evil. And this can only be done through love. So true, right? We've all seen this vicious cycle, and it escalates. And you know what happens so often? Evil done to us wants to become evil inside of us. Right? Like someone does something to us, and that can so quickly turn into bitterness and unforgiveness and ungodly things inside of us, or even outward action, of course, outside of us too. And that's what the enemy would love, right? He would love for it to escalate and to have evil done to us actually become evil inside of us or beyond us, right? And this is the cycle. And love cuts that off. In every situation, this evil has to be cut off with love. Romans 12, 17 to 21, it says this as well. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, when I look at this scripture, I see a description of grace. Because first he talks about living at peace. As far as you can help it, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. So that's this thought of laying it down, right? We lay down our rights, we live at peace, we let things go. That's the thought. And then he goes on, he says, but take it even further, right? Don't take revenge, on the contrary. Meaning take it even further. And actually, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. You know, like he's saying, this is grace, right? Undeserved favor. Not just mercy, right? There's that too, where we let something go, but actually grace, where it's actually letting it go and giving good in return beyond what they deserve. That's what grace is. And so that's what he's showing us here. Again, that's why love overcomes evil. That's why love overcomes evil. It cuts it off. And so I love verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we do this, that's how we cut it off. It's this picture of grace and agape love, right? Agape love, it's this 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. A love that's patient, a love that's kind, a love that's, not bitter. A love that is not irritable, it doesn't keep record of wrong. That's the kind of love that he's calling us to, right? That's how we overcome evil and break the cycle. And of course, what's amazing is that Jesus models this love for us first. And you know, we love because we are first loved, and that's amazing. We see in 1 Peter 2, verse 23 and 24, he being Jesus did not retaliate when he was insulted nor threaten revenge when he suffered. Look at this line right here. I underlined it because it stood out to me as I was studying. He left his case in the hands of God. Isn't that cool? Jesus left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. You know, I'm so grateful that Jesus practiced what he preached. When he went to the cross, he left his case in the hands of God. Meaning that God is the judge. I don't have to fend for myself. I don't have to defend myself. Outside of abuse, you know what I mean, right? Like, I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to retaliate and make sure the score is even. I leave my hands in the case of God. That's what Jesus showed us. I leave my case in the hands of God. Like, when he did this, this is why we can be reconciled. This is why his wounds can heal us spiritually, because he showed us this kind of love. We love because he first loved us. This is the grace we've been shown, the love we've been given, and as followers of Jesus, this is the grace and love he calls us to. Right? We live in forgiveness. We live a life of love. We leave our case in the hands of God. Let me ask you this morning, is there an area of your life that you need to leave your case in the hands of God? Maybe it applies directly to what I'm saying, and there's been some kind of conflict with someone else in your life, or maybe it's just in some other way where you've felt like, man, I gotta carry this, but God is the judge. He's the perfect judge. Do I need to leave my case in the hands of God? I want to encourage us, when someone opposes us the next time, I want to encourage you to remember that line. No, I leave my case in the hands of God. I'm not my own defender. Right? And I want to encourage you to break the cycle in that way and respond instead in love. It's counterculture, but it works. It's Jesus' call. It's his standard for our lives. And so he continues this point in verse 40 as well. And he says it this way, "And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well." Many scholars will say Jesus is using hyperbole or kind of exaggerating to make a point here. And I think I would agree. I think he probably is exaggerating. I don't think he's saying that we should literally walk around and just give anyone and everyone that asks for the shirt off our back, we should just, okay, here it is. I mean, very quickly we would become indecent, right? So I don't think Jesus is literally saying that, but I think he's giving an extreme example with the goal of shocking our understanding of love. He wants to shock our understanding of love. Like, do you understand what love actually is? By the way, it's not just the bare minimum. It's not just the bare minimum. He's taking like a spiritual defibrillator to the Pharisees' hearts, and he's saying, you don't understand love. It's not about just doing the bare minimum. You've completely missed it. You've completely missed it. He says, I'm calling you to a true love, a radically unselfish attitude about your possessions. Radically unselfish. Like turning people's heads kind of unselfish. Like, that guy did what? Right? And that's what he's saying. Like, if someone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Wouldn't that also just be an amazing witness? Like, wouldn't that just also shock someone's worldview? I demand this from you. You're doing what? You're giving me more? Right? And it's so powerful. I think we need to remember this, right? It's better to be empty of possessions and full of love than to fight for your things with a heart full of selfishness. Jesus continues this theme of laying down our rights, choosing love. In verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. That, like, in our day and age, like back then, the people Jesus was talking to, they were under Roman, authority or control. And so it was actually kind of normal back then for a Roman soldier to just tap someone on the shoulder. They could just be going about their business, no warning, no reason, but they could just tap someone and say, you're going to carry this for me for the next mile. And that was just their understanding. That was just kind of a law that they understood in their time. If they had the right, it was like a police officer commandeering a vehicle for official police business, right? Police officers have that authority in our day and age too. And so that was kind of their version of that. The Roman soldier could just walk up and say, hey, dude, you're going to carry this for the next mile for me. And so I just I look at that and I think, wow, because I think in our day and age, just being told to walk a mile for any reason would be a huge violation of my rights already, right? Like, I don't know if I can even walk a mile without getting blisters, honestly, right? It's like, that would be a violation of my rights. Like, you're ordering me to do what? But Jesus is saying, he's pushing them past the, like, outside of the box of standards. He's pushing them outside of that box. Like, you guys, you made a box for what love looks like. And it's this bare minimum. Like, someone asks you to do a mile, you might begrudgingly do a mile. He's saying, no, it's more than that. Give them another. Go the extra mile. Give even more out of a heart of generosity and love. Tell someone next to you, go the extra mile. Go the extra mile. Verse 42, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Jesus, he's continuing this thought of loving others with our generosity. And that challenges me big time. How generous am I? And if I can ask you the same question, how generous am I really with my money and my stuff? Just a little while ago, too recently, I'm almost embarrassed to share this story, but I bought a chainsaw and I wanted to be able to trim trees and stuff. And so here I bought this little chainsaw and bought it new, and it's kind of special to me in a way because I just have never owned a chainsaw before for myself, and it's just kind of fun. Anyone agree that chainsaws are fun? Yeah. There's something special about owning a chainsaw. I don't know why. I don't even understand it. So I finally got this chainsaw, right? Anyways, wow. So I got this chainsaw, and I kid you not, like, I'm almost embarrassed to say it, but I was hesitant to tell people that I bought a chainsaw because I knew what would happen, right? Oh, can I borrow the chainsaw? It's like, no, it's special. Like, so God kind of convict me, like, that's not a very generous heart, right? Like, what are you doing, Brad? Like, that was weird. So now I'm telling the whole church. So maybe. Oh man. But like, it's not like that generosity, right? Like, man, I gotta work on that. Got to work on that. And Jesus saw this heart condition in these people as well. You got to live with an open hand. Right? Like, yeah, we've been blessed with stuff and money and possessions, you know, and a lot of us probably have way more than we actually need and whatever, but like, am I living with an open hand? Am I living with an open hand? I think that's what Jesus is saying. I think he's using hyperbole to shock us out of our rules and regulations. I don't think he's literally saying you need to give everything you have. Anytime anyone or anything comes up, you need to give everything you have to anyone that might ask. And I don't think Jesus is saying we should enable addictions or enable laziness. You know, of course, we have to consider the effect of the giving on the one who receives. But I think he is saying that the principle of living life with an open hand is so important, right? And he shows us this by shocking us out of this kind of box again and saying, don't, if anyone asks you, right, give to them and don't turn away from one who wants to borrow from you. And so, yeah, it can be a little messy sometimes. And yeah, we might even get taken advantage of sometimes. Probably not as much as we think, though, but we might. That's a risk, but we're willing to take that risk, right? Just the possibility of being taken advantage of doesn't stop us from being generous. It can't. I think that's kind of what Jesus is saying, and no, we can't literally give to everyone, but we also can't hide behind that excuse and say, well, because I can't give to everyone equally, I won't give to anyone. Sometimes that it can actually shut us down a little bit, and we can kind of hide behind that. But I heard someone say one time, and I thought it was kind of wise, and in this context, I think you'll know what I mean. Give to the one what you can't give to everyone. Give to the one what you can't give to everyone. We recognize we can't give everything to everyone and always equally give, but when God leads us to give something, right? And to truly be open to his leading in that, right? Not to just walk away with our walk around with our ears closed and like, you know, oh, God's not really saying give, so I won't give, right? Like, not like that, but to walk in sensitivity and asking God, do you want me to show your love to this person that asked me? Right? And I think he'll lead us in that. So he's essentially saying, don't have mine-itis. I think that's from Sesame or Sesame Street or something like that. Nobody ever knows what I mean when I say that, but it's like this condition, and they make it in a kid's show, and it's just funny because it's like, oh no, you have a case of mine-itis, because the kids are like, everything's mine, and so it's mine-itis. And I tell my kids all the time, like, hey, don't have mine-itis. Sharing is caring. Yeah, anyways. Jesus says, don't have mine-itis. If you write something down, write that down, okay? Verse 43, I gotta keep moving. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Just want to say, love your neighbor, that was written in the law, but the Pharisees had actually added that second part and kind of drawn that conclusion that if you love your neighbor, that must mean then that it's okay to hate your enemy. I don't know exactly how they came to that conclusion, but Jesus says, no, listen, you should love your enemies, and not only that, you should pray for them and pray for those who persecute you. That stretches me, right? Jesus is saying you need to love people that oppose you so intentionally that love actually brings you to a place of prayer for them. And trust me, that is going to go beyond a feeling. That's going to be a choice. But I think we got to try it, right? When we are hurt by someone, we respond by praying for them. And I think, you know, what I've seen in my life, and I don't do this perfectly, but when I've done this, it's so much harder to keep being mad at someone or kind of carry their hurt or carry bitterness when they're on my daily prayer list. It's way harder to stay mad or stay bitter, right? And so I want to encourage us with that truth. Again, Jesus is saying, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And I think it's a great way to test our love. You know, this is so powerful because it transforms the people that we respond to. It's like, oh, you know, you're like, I did that to you and now you're praying for me. Like, that obviously will impact the person that you're praying for, but it also impacts us. It also transforms us because it keeps our hearts soft. And that's something that Jesus knows we need. We need to keep our hearts soft. So he says, pray for the one who persecutes you. And I think it's beyond actual persecution. Not many of us face persecution. I think we can apply this principle again to so many different parts of our life, right? Pray for those who oppose you. Keeps your heart soft. Verse 45, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. I want to say, I don't think he's saying that we should pray for our enemies so that you can be children of your Father in heaven. We don't earn our way into sonship or daughtership. I think what he's saying, and this was kind of a common way to kind of say it back then, was to say, pray for your enemies so that you look like your Father. Pray for your enemies so that you look like your Father. And this is what your Father looks like. He causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So he loves without exception, right? And so should we. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Even the kind of in the society, the most immoral and ungodly people love those who love them, right? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Here we start to see the why behind agape love. Why? Why should you love like this? Because this kind of grace-filled, selfless, generous love is what sets you apart. It sets you apart. That's what it's saying. Guys, this is our testimony. This is our testimony to the world. When we are hurt or when we've been wronged in some way, we flip the script on people. And that's a testimony. When instead of fighting back with closed fists, we actually just refrain. We lay down that right. We extend grace beyond what people deserve. We love with generosity. We when someone demands a mile, we go an extra mile. That's our testimony. That's our testimony, and it's so powerful when we look this different from the world. We got to look so different from the world in this area, right? Like we've got to look different than the world. This kind of love, it gives people an opportunity to be transformed by the love of God through us. It's like saying, when we respond with love instead of hate to when we've been wronged, it's like saying, I've been loved by God in this way, this grace-filled, selfless love beyond what I deserve. It's our way of saying, I've received that and you can too, right? And so it's our testimony in that way. It tells people about Jesus often way better than our words ever could. This kind of love, it's our testimony. And the world needs us to extend it, this perfect and mature love. And that's what verse 48 means. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect means whole, mature, fully grown. When we love with this kind of love, when our love is mature like this, it looks like our Father's love. It's like it has X-ray vision, and it sees past the action that was done to us. And it sees right through that, and it sees the soul of the person. And we're filled with compassion because we recognize that they're just a soul. They're just a human being who's a broken vessel just like us. Right? And so that's the kind of love, this mature love. So I want to encourage us, if I just kind of wrap it up with this, and I just kind of conclude it in a couple of sentences, kind of the whole sermon in a couple of sentences. What is my response when someone hurts me? We lay down our rights. We repay hurt with love, grace-filled, generous love. And the benefits of that, it keeps our hearts soft. And it's a powerful testimony to the world. I think more people are going to turn to Jesus based on kindness and love that we show than words we could speak, right? Of course, words are important too, but I think you know what I mean. So may we be people who just declare Jesus to the world by living in this agape love, amen? Stand with me as I close in prayer. God, we recognize that in order to love like this, God, we have to be connected to the source of love. So this morning, I want to just give you a chance to respond to this message and just ask God, first of all, just God, I need to receive your love again. I need to reconnect to the source of love. If I'm going to love like this, because I just recognize God in my own strength, I cannot love like this. God, in my own strength, in my flesh, I'm going to choose hate for hate every time. God, I need you. Holy Spirit, I need you to come and give me the gift of the Spirit called love for others. Even when I'm wronged. Just invite you to ask God for more of his love right now. Fill me with your love, God. Fill me with your love. And also, I want us to respond, and I want us to think about if there's an area of our life where we need to put our case in the hands of God, or we need to let something go. We need to choose forgiveness. Father, we need your help, but we commit to walking in this agape love that doesn't keep record of wrongs. Help us, Father. But as far as we can help it, we want to walk in peace, and we just commit to that. We choose to connect to you so that we have the strength to walk in this way. Father, bless your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.